So we're glad to have you today. If you'd like to stand, I'll read you just a couple of verses. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. If you'd like to stand just in honor of the reading of the Lord's Word, if you can, and if you're not able, then we won't make fun of you, but we're glad to have you. Now, usually TK is the big one here, but today we have David with us. Not Goliath. And we're glad to have you, David, with us. I'm glad you're here, part of us. Romans chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul dealing with some things. He talks about troubles, trials, tribulations. He talks about suffering, talks about living after the flesh, you shall die. All that's in Romans 8, talking about we groan and travail, having a desire to depart, and which for us is far better. And then he comes on down. He talks about the groanings that are made by the Holy Spirit there in verse number 26 and 27, that the Lord makes intercession for us. Here comes a verse that everybody at least knows the address of, but I don't know that we ever quite get to the bottom of. The Bible says, "For we know." Well, that's a pretty big statement. He says, "We know." But sometimes I don't know that I know. He said, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to His purpose." That's not elect. That's God saved you, and then He called you to do certain things. In the context of verse 29, when you got saved, He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let me show you where 8:28 fits. Come all the way down to verse 35. These are the all things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's pretty cheap. You're a sheep for the slaughter, an indiscriminate sheep for the slaughter. "Nay, in all these things we're more than conqueror through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Here's the qualifier. Amen. "Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Probably one of the most misquoted in the sense of timing verses in all the Bible. It seems every Christian knows that one right along with "Jesus drank wine, you know, have a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Those two, I don't know why they make those synonymous, but it seems like certain people know certain verses that fit their peculiarities or their way of life. Fair statement? In other words, if we want to rob, then the tabernacle of robbers prospers in the book of Job, but taken completely out of context. Yeah. But that's what Job does say. In other words, what he's saying is, how come the bad guys are getting away with bad things and I'm a good guy and I'm not getting away with anything? And then he goes on to say, you know, "Come to Bethel and transgress." Obviously, again, tongue in cheek, it meaning that they're coming to the house of God, the place of God, the gathering place, to use it for something other than God intended it for. So there's a way to take the Bible and wrest its scripture, 1 Peter 2, to your own destruction, to twist it around, to make it fit your particularity, your peculiarities and your particular way of thinking, your preferences, your prejudices, or whatever. For years, the Bible has been used as the authority to justify all kind of things that God never intended to be justified, but man takes it, realizing he doesn't have any authority in and of himself, and then says, "Well, this is what the Bible says," and, you know, even the Lord believes in drinking wine. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach on drinking, although you're all the way past Christmas, you should have repented by now. I'm aware I'm in a Baptist church, so I understand how sometimes, you know, the holidays, you just kind of like, "Well, preacher, you know, it wasn't really, it was only 25 proof, but..." Come on, preacher. Come on, brother. Come on. But when we do run into something we don't know how to understand, or someone we care about is going through something we don't understand, we quote a verse that we don't understand. As if it's supposed to comfort them. I mean, I've had them say it at a funeral service. I've literally been standing there. I've threatened to do it. I would not do it. I'm not an author, but I've threatened to write a book of some stupid things I have heard at funerals. You know, I mean, one of the classics is they walk by, people are there, the family's on the other side, and they go, "Doesn't he slash she look natural?" That's how they looked when they were alive? Like they were embalmed? How do you... But that's... I don't know what to say. So instead of having diarrhea of the mouth, it might be good to just don't say anything. Because like diarrhea, it smells and it's never convenient. I mean, I don't know if you ever know that, but it's never convenient. It doesn't like hit you when you're ready for it. Right? It's kind of like... inopportune, meeting with the boss, sorry. You're getting on the plane, they're getting ready to close the door, and it's like, sorry. And they're like, sir, have your seat. You know, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to... I'm already digging a pretty good hole. Brother Sam preached on let this mind be in you, and you're thinking, I don't know the Lord ever thought that. Well, the Lord preached on the drought. He said, what goes in your mouth goes out the drought. So quit worrying so much about that. But it's what's in the heart that defiles the man. But I'm trying to make an illustration. That oftentimes with our desire to try to comfort, we try to quote a verse that we haven't lived. And we try to say to people, for we know all things work together for good. As I mentioned to you in Sunday school, if you were here in Sunday school, one of the major misinterpretations of that passage is that they think the good is for you in the here and now. It's not your idea of what good is. That's why it's what's called an oxymoron. It's kind of twisted. It's backwards. It doesn't, when you read it that way, it's kind of like, how do we know all things work together for good? Well, you have to define in whose eyes is it good? Because sometimes things happen to me the Lord says is good, and I'm kind of like, I don't think this is very good at all. Right. That ever happened to you? Yes. The Lord said you had a flat tire. This is good. And I'm kind of like, what book are you reading from? Yeah. How is this good for me? The Lord's like, it's not good for you. It's good for me.
Amen.
Mouthful.
Yes.
And then he gives you in context verses 35 to 39, and he says, by the way, here comes some sufferings and some trouble and some trials and some difficulties to give you an idea of what I call good contrasted to what we as normal people that are walking on the face of this earth, humankind, mankind, we would think these things can't be good. And nay, and all this, you're nothing but sheep, counted as sheep for the slaughter. How's that good for us? The Lord said, it ain't about you. It's good for me. The good there is defined when God looks down at that thing and says, this is good. And you may or may not see it once you get to heaven, but it's still good. It doesn't change that. But first we have to remove our fleshly eyes and say, wait a minute, his idea of good and my idea are two different things. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that the Lord had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. So that when I go to him, he is not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. So why? Because he's been through that. Why would he have to learn obedience? Because he's God. How would he ever know what it'd be to be obedient? And so he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself a little lower than the angels, and then coming through that passage, and then because he suffered certain things, and God says it's good, and the Lord's like, now I know how a human being feels. That's why he pins that in the passage, because things that God puts us through that are good, you're not going to always understand. I should be able to unhitch the wagon there and say, okay, let's go to an early lunch, but there's no fun in that. At least not for me. I've tried to prepare something to think about. There's numerous illustrations. Could I use as an example? As a matter of fact, take your Bible and come over all the way to the book of Genesis and let me just show you a story. You can follow along with me if you'd like to. Come all the way over to Genesis chapter number 37. Would you agree with me that Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible? Is that a fair statement?
Amen.
Now you remember there's Abraham and then there's Isaac and there's Jacob. And now as a result of Jacob, there's Joseph, right? And then you have Joseph who has the coat of many colors and he have jealous brothers. One of the greatest stories, because he's a type of Christ, and just bear with me a second. I try to give it to you in storybook form, but you can hopefully follow me in the passage if I don't forget it. If so, I have notes, but I want you to grab a hold of. The Lord spends a tremendous amount of time on Joseph's journey to show us some things that we might not otherwise understand. Because in using Joseph as a type, now don't jump to the end of the story where he gets the girl at the end of the thing and he's second in control and he's riding in the second chariot and they're saying, "Hail Joseph," and all that. Don't jump to the end. That's a spoiler alert. Don't go there. That's a picture of what happens if you do right and how it shows up at the judgment seat. You got to look at the journey that took place over a period of over 20 years. Joseph is born into a pretty well-to-do family. He's got 11 brothers. They're called the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob by now has already met up with Esau. And Esau has forgiven him, and then Jacob lies to him again and doesn't go where he says he's going to go. Nonetheless, Jacob has wrestled with God out in the field. And you remember the story that when Jacob left, he left because he pulled a trick on Esau and defiled the birthright that was supposed to be given to him anyway. And can I say, Mama got in on that and helped Jacob get something that God was going to give him, but he got it at the wrong time and got it the wrong way. A fella asked me not long ago, how would he have wrested that from Esau? I don't know, but God said, the older shall serve the younger. So God said he would do it. But here comes that timing thing again. Kids, can I say this to you? God may want you to be married.
Sure.
Timing is very important.
Amen.
Just because you feel like you want to be married now, where's all the other kids? I'm getting them all. I'm talking to girls and guys. Guys are like, if I can just lock her down, you know, she'll be mine. Nobody can have her. Yeah, but
amen.
Marriage is forever.
Amen.
Until one of you dies
right.
Or kills the other one. But at any rate, timing becomes important. Well, marriage is in the Bible, preacher, and we should be married. That's true, but timing becomes important. So in the story, one of the things you see is that Jacob is a supplanter. He's a liar. He's a schemer. He's a conniver. And instead of being patient, he was ready right then. And then what happens is he goes ahead and takes the birthright, and Esau surrenders the birthright. And then he goes down there, and guess what happens? He runs into a woman named Rachel. He weeps and cries. She's so pretty. She must have been some kind of pretty. Because the Bible said he lifted up his voice and he wept. That's a romantic story. I don't know. I saw her. I didn't cry, but I may have shouted a little bit. But at any rate, I don't. But so he goes to work, and lo and behold, he gets married. And I don't know. They must have had some really thick veils in those days, or he was something. And he married the wrong girl.
Right.
It's like, what do you say when you say you can kiss the bride? You lift the veil and go, No. This is a stand-in. Bye-bye, you know. You know, and then Rachel comes up. It's kind of like, okay, we're good. Instead, he's deceived that he don't find it out till that night. What an idiot. Wakes up the next morning. It's like, hey, Rach, how you doing, baby? Let's get some bacon and eggs. Well, probably not bacon, but let's get some sheep and eggs going and that kind of a thing. And she's like, oh, honey, it was so wonderful. What? What in the cat hair are you doing in my bed? I'm your wife. Man, he storms out of that tent and goes into Laban, and Laban goes, oh, well, you know, in our country, you know, the eldest is supposed to go first. You are after the youngest, but you're going to have to wait your term because you're timing was off. You don't notice that Jacob does anything but say, how much is it going to cost me? He said, 7 more years. Listen, I don't care how much you say you're in love. 7 years is a long time to be working for somebody. He's already worked a total of 7. So now 14 years to get the girl he wants. Boy, that's true love. Or insanity. Now bear with me, because I want you to, I'm right in the Bible. I'm just giving you a Reader's Digest version of the thing. So he got tricked. He got tricked on more than one occasion. Then he tries to trick Laban again when it comes to some ring-straight cattle and different things like that. And he actually makes the stronger of the lambs look like they're the weaker of the lamb, because when a lamb was born, if it was ring-straight or if it was spotted, it was considered to be weak. But what he did was, is he made the stronger of the lamb stare at a post when they came to drink water, and as a result, it changed their genetic DNA. Don't even get me going on all this. But then those lambs are born. And you know what he said? Oh, these are the weaker. And Jake says, hey, listen, father-in-law, Laban, look, I'll take one for the team. I'll take all the rings straight and spotted. I know you don't want him. He's like, man, they throw downs anyway. We don't want him. He tricked him again. Yeah. And then come to find out, Laban tricks him when they're doing a peace talk. When he's on the way back to meet Esau. Well, you know what happens? He goes to meet Esau and he goes out in the corn crib that night. Here's old positive Jake. Here's the, you know, the man of the hour. He goes in there and says, okay, Lord, here's what we're going to do. We'll put Leah up front. And then Rachel. And then all the other people. And I'll bring up the rear, Lord. I'm going to. In other words, after he's whittled down everybody else, he'd be too tired to do anything to me. But that shows you his heart. I got to hurry or we'll be here forever. He goes and he meets with Esau after meeting with the Lord, but there's a difference in him. Because after meeting with God this time, the Lord reminded him, don't forget who you are. And every time he takes a step, the Bible said he halted on his thigh. You say, what happened to you? What you limping for? The Lord reminded me this whole time, I should have gotten this when I first deceived Esau. He's been good to me, but... Oh, man. Oh, I thought you were doing good. Well, the Lord says, yeah, all things work together for good. And Joseph is born. The Bible says he's the son of his old age. I heard a preacher say one time, there ain't nothing more stupid than an old man and a baby. And I thought, you're right. You're old and you're having a baby? You better hire me a nursemaid. You say, why? I don't want to see that kid till he gets about 12. I mean, what am I going to do with a baby? I'm old. Wrinkly skin and anyhow. But he became partial to him. He began to favor him over others. If you have more than one kid, look, I'm not the parent of the year. I'm just going to throw something at you. But whenever you start comparing your kids with your kids, that's a recipe for disaster. When you start trying to say, I love this one more than I love that one. Are you my favorite? Or why can't you be smart like your sister? Or why can't you play like they play? Why can't you do what they do? You know what kids do? They break their neck to try to get your approval. And if you're always comparing them to the other kids, you know what they think? I'll never measure up, so why try? And the next thing you know, you got trouble. Are you with me?
Yep.
Well, you know what else? He went one step further. He got him a letter jacket. You say, you mean leather jacket? No, I mean a letter jacket. Something that distinguished him far and above everybody else. Everybody else would have worn their colors. For Judah and for Issachar and all the other ones, you know what they would have had? And Reuben and Gad and all that other stuff. They'd have had a color for their tribe. You know what he did when he said to Judah, when he gave him that coat of many colors? He said, listen, man, he's a combination of the best of all of you. And he's special to me because he's better than all of y'all put together. And he got a coat of many colors. And now he's daddy's favorite. Now, I'm just going to say this. Joseph didn't have a choice in the matter. So you can't blame this on Joseph, but he was daddy's favorite, and he was shown great favoritism. Just give me a moment or two to set it up now, and let me just show you that now he's got a coat of many colors, and so not only is he distinguished by his dad, but now the Lord distinguishes him. He goes to sleep, wakes up and goes, man, Daddy, you wouldn't believe it. I had a dream last night. What happened? Well, I was out there and all of a sudden all these sheaves were around me. We're out there binding sheaves and I was over here doing my work to myself and tying them off and getting them ready. And all the sheaves bowed down to me, to my sheave. And he said, well, where'd you get that at, Joe? He said, well, that's what happened. Well, what does that mean? He said, that means all my brothers are going to bow down to me. He said, oh, that ain't going to go over too good. You're the youngest. And Joseph says, well, Daddy, I don't know what to tell you. I want to say this about Joseph, though. He distinguished himself because when he went out with his brothers were doing and saying some things they shouldn't. And he came back and told his daddy, I don't want to go over there because they're going some places, doing some things and saying some stuff. And I don't want to be a part of that kind of a stuff. And so now dad brings the brothers in. And then you know how the whole story goes. I got to hurry. Then guess what happens? Isaac is sitting up there. Jacob is sitting up there one day and he goes, you know something? I sent those boys out and I hadn't heard hide nor hair from them. So he calls in Joseph. He said, Joseph, I need you to do me a favor. Yes, sir, Daddy, what you need? He said, go take some cheese and some wine and some bread and some food and stuff and victuals to your brothers and you ought to be able to find them. You keep on going down through that passage where you are right now, you'll find them out there wandering around, the Bible says, in the field. And a man came up and said, what are you looking for? And Joseph said, I'm looking for my brothers. And he says in that passage, he said, well, last I heard them talking, they're headed for Dothan. So now you know where the Mormons get that Jesus was in the United States first because they were going Dothan, Alabama. And if you're a Mormon, I intended to offend you. But at any rate, so he goes to Dothan. And he's walking at his brothers. Can I remind you, flesh and blood. Heads of the tribes of Israel. Before he can even get there, they're already talking about him. You know, one of the things that can keep you from getting to where God wants you to get to is participating in the communications of what other people are saying about you. I hate to say this, but I've seen Christians do that. Sometimes you hear so much about somebody, you think you've already formulated an opinion of who they are and what they are, but you don't really know the facts. And then you sit down with them and go, they're not anything like I thought. I had to learn a hard lesson. Somebody would come in sometimes back years ago when I was working as a detective and somebody would come in and give their side of the story and I'm kind of like, I know who, man, when that guy shows up, I would, and then they would come in and tell a whole other story. Then you realize there's her story, his story, and then the truth. Because they both lying. But you know what can happen sometimes before you understand this? Sometimes you don't understand there's a toughening process, an understanding that if it's not true about you, trying to defend yourself only makes things worse. Joseph, Bible, is a type of Christ because these things are being said, but Joseph doesn't say anything. Guess what the second thing is? They conspire against him. They ostracize him. Now, you kids may not ever have this happen to you. I know you adults, if you've been around a while, it has happened to you where somebody who doesn't know you, doesn't like you, you're not part of the club, they conspire against you and kick you out because you're not one of them and you didn't even get a say-so in it. They just don't like you. They don't like your hair, whether it's curly or straight, whether it's black or white or whether or not it's gray. They don't like your looks. They don't like your attitude. They don't like the car you drive. They don't like the clothes you wear. They don't like the place you go, the people you are. They just don't like you. They don't have a good reason, but they just don't like you. Well, part of being a Christian means sometimes people are just not going to like you because of who you belong to. Is it making practical sense to you? I'm just making a practical application. We're going to talk about Joseph as an illustration of all things work together for good. Could I say right now that his own family has turned against him? Can you see the good in that? Don't go to the end of the story. Can you see the good in that? Can you see the good when somebody talks bad about you? Yet the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, when he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. For on their part you are evil spoken of, but on your part," God says, "Hey, I'm counting it to you." Why? The Spirit and glory of God rests on you. But you're not going to win a popularity contest. But you can't see it. One of the things that happened is that he by necessity needed to be separated from his brothers, and they are conspiring, and behind the scenes, God is going, "This family tie has to be broken for me to get Joseph where I need him to be, because long term I'm trying to preserve an entire nation. But if they love him and they hug him and they kiss him and they got their arms around him and they care about him, I can't get him where I need him to be." Sometimes people talking about you is God's way of saying you don't need to be around those people anyway.
Amen.
They ain't your stripe.
Amen.
I don't know why it is some of you try so hard to fit in with people that don't like you.
Amen.
You say what? They don't like you.
Amen.
But what have I done? What had Joseph done? I mean, if I was going to use J's, I'd use Jacob, Joseph, jealousy,
yep. That's it.
Judgment. I'll get another one in a minute. But at any rate, you know what God does sometimes? You don't see the all things there because you want so bad to fit in with people the Lord's like, "You don't need to be around. They're jerks. There's the other J." Thank you, Jesus, Holy Ghost inspired. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Sometimes the Lord uses that to say to you, not just you need to tough it up, buttercup, and all that other stuff. Sometimes it's like you don't need to be in that crowd being involved in what they're doing and what they're talking about, because you'll then take on their attributes, and I can't do with you what I need to you. And it may be hurtful, it may be painful, but you might need to recognize it might not be because there's something wrong with you. It may be there's something wrong with them.
Amen.
You don't have to be a jerk about it. Joe didn't say anything.
Right.
He didn't have a choice. We're talking about all things.
Amen.
And they conspire. You know, what I realize in this conspiracy and going back over it is that because they can't seem to get their pound of flesh, they're so irritated with him, they're so frustrated with him, that it's gone from more than just talking about, "Oh, he thinks he's all that. Oh, look at him. He's just full of pride." The Lord's like, "He ain't full of pride. Y'all got a problem."
Mm-hmm.
But they interpreted it as he was full of pride, because it served their purpose. They were falsely accusing him, saying he was guilty of something he wasn't guilty of. He didn't do anything wrong. "I'm down here to bring you some stuff. Oh, you think you're something else. I didn't give myself the coat. And I didn't make myself dream. I didn't take no heroin, laced with propanol, or cocaine. I didn't smoke no dope, pass a blunt. I didn't take no pills. I'm minding my own business. And I had a dream. And I was excited because I know God speaks to us in dreams and visions. And I thought y'all would be excited for me that God spoke to me. Hey, y'all are my brothers. I thought it kind of like, hey, if I'm in, I got a biscuit, you got half."
Right.
But sometimes people aren't excited when God chooses to use you and not them. Oh, is there competition there? Is there jealousy prevalent? Oh, why does he get a chance? He's the youngest. He's the little run of the litter. Oh, he's daddy's boy. And now on top of that, the Lord's letting him. You think I'm bowing down to him? Man, I see human nature stamped all over the pages of the Bible.
Amen.
And we haven't even got past one. And so they're now conspiring. And you know what? Now it has gone far more than just talking about him. They're going to kill him. Now think about that. That's their own brother. He hadn't assaulted them. He hadn't slapped them. He hadn't taken a birthright from them. He had not done anything except tell them a couple of dreams. And the Bible said they hated him. And so they're going to kill him. Reuben's like, that's a big pill to swallow. But he's going to go along with it. And then all of a sudden some Ishmaelites come along. And some Moabites come along and they say, hey, if you'll help us get him, we'll get him out. They say, you know what we could do with him? While we're having lunch, we're going to put him in the pit. The Bible said they stripped him of what? The coat they hated that he had. The thing that distinguished him, that made him stand out, they stripped it off of him, threw him down there naked as the day he was born, down in the pit. And the Bible said, if you're following me in the passage, it'll be in an old Scofield. It'll be over on the right, left-hand page, right-hand column down a little ways there. He said when he threw him in the pit, there was no water and there was no bread. A very dry place. No bread for comfort, no food for sustenance. He's in a dark hole down in the bottom. And could I remind you now, he's a type of Christ. And can I remind you, he's God's favorite. And can I remind you that God is shining upon him. But man, if you look at it there, find me 828 in that pit.
Amen.
Find me where that works together for good. But then if you look at it, like if they didn't have a pit to throw him in, they'd have had to hog time and maybe kill him. Maybe the pit was a place of escape. Maybe at least while he was in the pit, he had some time for them to cool off or they did something stupid. I don't know. But I know this. I know the pit is a great place to quit. If I'm Joseph, I am perplexed with no end in sight.
Yep.
Joseph doesn't know. He had two dreams. The Lord's like, you believe them dreams, don't you? Amen, Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Can't wait to tell my brother. They're going to all be bowing down to me. The sheaves are going to bow down to me. The stars are going to bow down to me. Yes, sir, Lord. Whoo, I'm ready to go. Let's go. Oh, well, Lord, wait a minute. This ain't looking like a palace to me. I mean, Lord, this don't make much sense to me. Now, wait a minute. You gave me a dream and... yeah, maybe I ate too much pizza. Now, don't tell me Joseph's not down there thinking, 828? If you were to go to that pit today, I guarantee you, you wouldn't see 828 scribbled on the wall.
Right.
About that time, the Ishmaelites come up. Somebody has the bright idea, you know what they say? I know what we can do. We can take him out of the pit and we can sell him as a prisoner and let him be sold into slavery into Egypt. Remember now, the main part of the message is 828, not Joseph. It's just Joseph, the picture. Because
yep.
He's a type of Christ. Preacher, I already know the end of the story. Okay, well, take a nap. We'll wake you up when we're done. You imagine when they haul that boy up out of the pit? The Bible doesn't record him saying anything. You know why? I think he's speechless. I think, first of all, he realizes his brothers aren't going to back off. And second of all, he figures, I guess that's better than being killed. But third of all, I think he's heartbroken. Not just in his brothers. I think he's going, really? This is your idea of them bowing down to me. I thought I was on the fast track to being the new king of Israel. That would be what he would think. I'm going to be the king of Israel. I ain't going to be no king in Egypt. I'll be the king of Israel. Right?
Yes, sir.
And now, he's not even being sold to his own people.
Right.
By the way, Ishmael is diametrically opposed to Isaac.
Yep.
Those two were at war all the time. Well, you know what happens. He goes down there and Potiphar's looking for individuals that seem to know something, and something makes Joseph stand out. And Potiphar, who's the head of the jails and the prisons there, has got a little bit of street cred and that kind of a thing, he says, I'll take that one right there. Nobody's going to bid against him. And he pays for him and puts him to work. And within a short period of time, you know what happens? Go ahead, Biggin. You know what happens? In a short period of time, Joseph stands out because God puts his finger on him. And man, Joseph begins to be able to click it off. And Potiphar's smart enough to realize, man, something about this guy. It wasn't God or this. He's like, this guy's smart. Man, did I make the best business decision you could ever make? So he puts him over everything in his house. Oh, there's a problem. Because now Joseph goes into the house one day to do what he is supposed to do. He's minding his own business. He's doing his job. He's been doing what he's been doing. Only in there happens to be a lady by the name we only know as Potiphar's wife. And she says, now we've turned the page and we're down on the left-hand page, the bottom of the corner, if you got an old Schofield there. She says, come lie with me. You folks think your temptation is any different today than it was for Joseph in his day? You got quiet there. That's a grown woman asking a grown man.
Yep.
Right.
It's the same thing.
Yep.
Right.
Oh, they wouldn't be married and she'd be committing adultery, but who keeps up with that nowadays?
That's right.
And what preacher would dare to say that? Because preacher, that's just not, one lady said, that's just not how it is today. I said, well, it may not be that way, but it's still the right way.
Right. Amen. Amen.
And before you get all jacked up, just let me remind you, one of the Lord's favorites was a woman that had seven devils and she was a prostitute. So the Lord got her right and so on and so forth. And he says, nothing doing. And he leaves. But that ain't the time he left his coat. You say, why? She's persistent. I don't want to go into a lot of illicit details because it's not right to paint that kind of a picture in your mind.
Right.
But you can read the text for yourself and you can see she's persistent and you can understand what it is that she's offering. And for a young man to have that opportunity to be with the woman of the house, let alone to be with somebody of that stature, that would be a pretty hard temptation to say, Well, she latches hold to his coat. I'm going to say she's desperate. I'm going to say the desire had overwhelmed her better sense of judgment.
Sure.
The fire got so hot, the Bible even said, man takes fire into a bosom, he's going to get burned.
Amen.
Right? That means you better watch it, boys.
Amen.
That means you better watch it, boys. You say amen right there.
Amen.
You say why? Because you're boys.
Amen.
You're like dogs. The main difference in you is young dog, old dog. But dog.
Amen. All over.
Yep.
Amen.
When she latched hold, you know what he did? He came out of that coat.
That's good.
He kept his character intact.
Amen.
But he left his coat behind. And you got to see something in the passage. It's real important. She goes out and hollers to the other servants. He did this and he tried and he left his coat behind and I screamed and I hollered and I protested. And all. You're lying like a Persian rug or an Egyptian rug in this case. We're on all things, remember?
Yep.
Watch, here comes false accusations again.
Brother.
Here comes Potiphar home.
Preacher.
Hey, honey, what's for dinner? We need to talk. You look at how it's written in the passage. That boy you brought in here spoiled, tried to spoil me. And then says it a second time as if what has occurred is because of what he did, Potiphar, and not because of her.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the ways you right off the bat, just giving you an inside track. One of the ways you know when somebody's lying is when they're always talking about somebody else set it up, somebody else did it, somebody else caused it, somebody else is to blame, somebody else this and somebody else that. Can I say this? Under Egyptian law, with the word of that woman, whether there were witnesses or not, Potiphar had the right to take his slave, which he owned, and could have killed him on the spot. It's interesting that all he did was send him to prison. Almost makes you think he didn't believe his wife. I mean, think about it. If you had that power and somebody had tried to sexually assault your wife and you had that power, are you going to say, you know what, I'll just put you in jail for a little while and we're all good? Maybe you would. I don't know that I'd be quite that gracious. I might be ready to... That's not very Christian. Okay, well, you handle it however you want to handle it. But I'd probably be ready to take his head off if I believed her. He doesn't ask for an explanation. He just puts him in prison. Again, are you kidding? Where's the A28 in that? Listen, he goes from pit as a prisoner to Potiphar's out. There's three P's. And now he's going to prison. And he's not guilty. Literally not guilty. Not an OJ not guilty. I mean literally not guilty. The glove don't fit. If it don't fit, you must quit. And now he's in prison. You have to understand, Potiphar's in charge of the prison. When he hands Joseph over to the guy, he says, hey, might want to watch this guy. Because everything he touched in my house turned to gold. Well, with one exception. I still hadn't been able to figure her out. But at any rate, you know what happens? You know what happens? Now the Lord begins to bless Joseph while he's in prison. But he's in prison. Where is the 828 in that? Where are his brothers? They're nowhere to be found. Say, speed it up, preacher. No, I like to see you squirm. I like to hear you. When your stomach growls, I know I got to speed it up. And things begin to prosper. And while he's in there, he meets a butler and a baker. And they're in prison because justifiably so, one of the two has been correctly accused and the Pharaoh said, I'm putting both of you in jail until I figure the thing out. And on my birthday, on a special day, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to put one in and one out. Well, guess what? They have dreams. Well, now we're in Joseph's wheelhouse. He's kind of like, well, let me just say this about that, guys. Sometimes when you tell the dreams God gave you and you give the interpretation, man, can it lead to some trouble back there? I mean, my brothers were upset with me. I went from a pit, I went and so on and so forth. And they say, hey, well, let me just tell you what it is. And so he says, okay, well, on the feast day, the Pharaoh's going to lift your head from off your shoulders and you's going to be alive. Here's the stipulation. Don't forget me.
Yeah.
When you get up there, would you mind putting in a good word for me? Yeah. Oh, here comes the fourth thing that's hard. Yeah. The company that you keep. Once they've gotten out of you what they want, they will kick you to the curb and drop you like a bad habit. I had a friend of mine call me yesterday from Texas who I've known from years and years and years, 30 years, and told me that a friend of ours died. That's a real friend that after 30 years, in spite of everything back and forth, you still have a friend, but it's sometimes you misunderstand that you have friends, but they're really just wanting to use you or use your position to get to wherever they are. But when they finally get there in front of the king, they forget how they got there. Am I right? You with me, big one? Okay. So they come up there, and sure enough, just like Joseph said, baker gets stretched out, gets hung, butler goes free. And the butler has amnesia. Where's the 828 in that? Joseph is still in prison. He hasn't done anything wrong. And on top of that, he's helped somebody else. And they got out. They gave him the peace of knowing what the interpretation was. And now it came true. And the butler should have at very least said, "Hey, let me say this, man. There's a guy down there that got me where I'm at."
Amen.
King, you might ought to want to just hear his story. No. Because when they're done with you, are you listening to me? When they're done with you, they've got all they can get out of you, they don't become reciprocal. They're through. They're users. You were only there to facilitate their needs. Where's the 828 in that? How would Joseph know? Answer, he doesn't. But he did ask. But it's almost as if the Lord has forgotten that he's in prison. It's like, man, Lord, seriously? I remember a dream you had. It ain't working out. No sheaves around me. No stars bowing down. And years pass. And he does the same thing every day in the confines of a prison. You could say he's bound up. Where is the 828 in that? King Pharaoh has a bad dream. Stay with me. We're getting close to the end here. He goes to all of his soothsayers, the best of the best from all the countries, and says, "I had this dream. What does it mean?" Because in those days, not only the Lord spoke to him through dreams, but they believed in dreams meaning something, and they believed in this divine line of succession. And so if a Pharaoh had a dream, it was like, God's trying to tell me something so I know, and their God would be different than your God. But they thought dreams were serious. They thought God was Scripture. I mean, dreams were Scripture. And they go and they make up a bunch of baloney, and the king sees right through it. He's like, "Y'all don't know nothing. Y'all don't know nothing at all. You have no idea what this dream means, do it." "Well, King, we're kind of figuring maybe possibly." The butler's over there one day, and he's walking in with a tray full of stuff, and he walks in and he hears Pharaoh talking, and he said, "Pardon me, sir." He said, "Yo, what do you want? You're not supposed to even be speaking." And he said, "Yes, sir, but I just want to maybe give you something besides what I'm here to serve you. When I was in prison, I had a dream. Nothing like yours, Pharaoh, but I had a dream. Couldn't anybody figure it out?" There's a fellow down there by the name of Joseph. He's kind of like runs stuff in the prison. He's like the trustee of trustees, you know. He kind of lets himself come and go. He doesn't ever run off. He doesn't look to escape. He's just, but it's like whatever he touches turns to gold. And Pharaoh's, "Get on with the story." He said, "Well, we went to everybody, and we happened to be sitting there at the lunch table one day out in the rec yard. And the guys are pumping the iron, doing the pull-ups and shooting ball, and we're just kind of sitting over there. And we're talking. Joseph happened to walk up. And he said, "I know a little bit about dreams." And said, "Can you interpret dreams?" He said, "Doth not interpretations belong to God?" So they said, "We'll listen to him." And Pharaoh, guess what? He was dead on the money. Everything he said about our dream came true. As a matter of fact, we didn't even tell him the whole thing. He knew what the dream was. And Pharaoh said, "Is that guy still alive in our prison system?" "Oh, I don't know. I've been gone a long time. Matter of fact, I feel pretty bad about it because he told me a long time ago to say something and I didn't." And Pharaoh said, "What?" He said, "Never mind, sir. His name's Joseph if you need him." "Who is he?" "He's Israelite, Jew." "What?" "Yeah, he's from Jake or something. I don't remember the details. I don't know about his heritage." They go get him. The Bible says Joseph shaved himself. cleaned himself up, comes in the presence of Pharaoh. If you were to stop Joseph's life right there based on history, you would have to end this story with, and he told Pharaoh what the deal was, and Pharaoh put him to death or sent him to the gallows or put him in the electric chair or cut his head off, right? Because it has been a continual downward spiral ever since he got that coat. Am I right?
That's right.
So why would anybody else put the end of the story anywhere else? Where's the 828? I don't know. Now he's over there and he's standing in front of Pharaoh and probably has his head bowed and he's just standing there and says, "What's your name?" "My name's Joseph, sir." He said, "I had a dream." "You interpret dreams?" He says, "Don't interpretations belong to God?" He said, "Tell me the dream." You know how it is, the fat cow and the skinny cow and all that stuff. And Joseph said, "Well, here's what the deal is. The fat cows are the first 7 years and the skinny cows are what's coming after the fat cows. And you better make some provisions for when the skinny cows come along because the skinny cow's going to eat up the fat cows." That's just peacock interpretation, but that's what it is. Although I know cows don't eat cows, but that was his dream. And Pharaoh said, "Something about that boy's story rings true with me." That's an unsaved heathen who has no concept of God at all, yet shows more wisdom than Joseph's brothers. I don't know about you, but I would think Potiphar's wife would probably be pretty jacked. Because he now winds up with Pharaoh's daughter and all that's connected with her. And Potiphar's wife would have been low on the totem pole, and so would Potiphar, because now he's second in command. What you miss in the story is now they got to do what Joseph says.
Amen.
Why is that important, preacher? Because Joseph now begins to get the picture of what's going on, and he does an exact revenge on those that abused him along the way. I'm almost done, but you need to listen. This is important. When we crucified Jesus Christ, could anybody blame him for taking his pound of flesh out on us? Doesn't he show you grace? When you come to him and ask him for forgiveness and get saved at Calvary, does he go ahead and kick you in the head for all the years you rejected him and all the years you blasphemed him and all the things you did and said and all that kind of stuff? Or does he show you grace and mercy and long suffering? After you're saved, doesn't he continue to show that to you?
Yes.
Well, let me hurry. I can tell you're hungry.
Amen.
The king says, "Get him a change of raiment." It's a picture of you at the judgment seat of Christ. Because a lot of things happened before you arrived at the palace that you didn't understand. And God says, "You would have never gotten this raiment if I couldn't do what I needed to do with you that you didn't understand. For we know all things work together for good." Well, Joseph's fixing to see some good, but there's a bigger picture. And he said, "Put a chain about his neck." That's representative of the reward you receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what he said? "Go make a ring for him." Mm-mm. "Give him my ring." If anybody needs to get another one made, I will. But everybody knows Pharaoh's ring. And what I want you to see is that I'm given that to him, he'll be second only to me. Everybody else is going to... You know what he says to him? He says, "You go do what you need to do to prepare us for when them skinny cows show up." You know what he says? "Everywhere you go. Matter of fact, go get my chariot, get my best horses, and run him through the street. I want everybody to publicly know who my man is."
Amen.
Joseph rides through the wedding train, the bridal party. Going to be married now to Pharaoh's daughter. Goes through there, has all the insignias and stuff like that, but his dream hadn't come true.
Right.
Who would have ever thought or dreamed that Joseph's brothers would have been brought to Egypt to bow down. Nobody. And Joseph goes to sleep the same morning that he was in the prison. Now he's sleeping next door to the king in the palace. He can't even hardly take it in. And king's daughters ain't ugly. She says, "Oh, I hope you're pleased." She's like, "Baby, do you know the kind of women have been after me? There is a reason they don't tell you Potiphar's wife's name. We don't want you looking for her. I mean, you talk about ugly. I'm just saying. She's trying to force somebody to be with her. I'm just saying. Maybe she wasn't Bathsheba. I don't know. Surely it can't be that practical. And 7 years go by. And there's great prosperity. And Joseph is setting up for the 7 lean years, and their Bible says nothing that had even entered his mind about what his brothers had done to him. He's done. I guess probably he's even thought maybe that dream was a nightmare, and maybe I was a young sprout, and maybe I messed up, maybe I misinterpreted that one, maybe I wasn't supposed to be there. I don't know, but right now I'm preparing, and the first year of the 7 skinny cows comes. And even as wealthy as Jake was, the meal barrel's running low. The animals are beginning to die. The dust bowl begins to overtake what was once covered with lush green grass. And the hand of God's wrath begins to come down on Egypt. Where's the 828 in that? Well, you mean God's causing a famine in Egypt just to get some brothers where they need to be? Surely not God. Oh, God cares much more about the souls of men than He does the lives of men. You'd be surprised what God will move around to get you where you need to be. Yes. You'd be surprised at the pain and the heartache you may go through for God to get you. Where's the 828 in that? We're in a dust bowl. Things are dying. But to the untrained eye, we would be looking at Egypt. Oh, he's judging Egypt. No, Egypt is prepared. Because they've made provision based on Joseph. That whole thing had nothing to do with Egypt. It's the Lord saying, if I don't strip Joseph of his own self-preserving ways, his own self-provision, until he gets to a position where he has to ask somebody for help, he ain't going to be where I need him to be. Jacob limps along. Calls the boys in and he says, "Boys, things are bad." He said, "Daddy, what are we going to do? We've done everything we know to do. There ain't no food. We're going to die." He said, "Well, I've been trolling social media lately, keeping up with the news, Fox and CNN and MSNBC and all. I've been watching it. I don't know how this is possible, but they got some corn down there in Egypt. Tell you what you do. We got money. We ain't got nothing around here to buy. Go down there and see what you can do." Well, you know the story. They go down there, and I'll be jumped. They show up right in front of Joseph. And Joseph said, "Brothers." And Joseph's checking their motives, but he's like, "I would have never dreamed they would have ever left where they are to be here in Egypt where I am. I just wonder." Well, I'd love to tell you the rest of the story, but we really don't have time I want you to get this, though. He still provides for them, but he's checking them out. Now, I'll let you go, but you're going to leave somebody behind. He binds Simeon. Simeon might have been the smaller of the tribes, but he was the toughest of the tribes. So he took the roughest, toughest man, the one that would do the best in prison. By the way, Joe would know who would manage prison best of all the brothers, wouldn't he? You say, why? Oh, here's an 828, because he'd been there. See, in actuality, he's looking out for his brothers because he knows which one can handle where they're going because he's been there. 2 Corinthians 1. They go back. Daddy, we got corn. We got this, we got that. Where's your brother? Well, the guy in charge of the corn crib up there, he kept him. That was the trade for the food. He said, when you give him the money? Well, we gave him that too, but he stuffed some of that back in the sack and this and that and the other. And man, you wouldn't believe Daddy was a mess. Well, who is this guy? I don't know. Number two man in charge. We got no idea who he is. Thought never crossed their mind until they're sitting there fixing to get judged. You know what they say? Watch. The reason we're in such great distress is because of what we did 20 years ago. Amen. Folks, will you listen to me? I'd like to just single out the kids. Will you listen to me? Those things in your past will haunt you from now on. And even if you think you've got them taken care of, you might see them show up 20 years later.
Amen.
And the Lord say, you're going through this because of that. Because you wouldn't get it right. There's a couple of lessons here. It's just a dumb vacation Bible school story. It's just a little baby. Yeah, but Joseph, in like 152 particulars, is a type of Christ. So he provides, but he's watching, paying attention. When I provide, what you going to do with it? You going to recognize where it came from? Or are you going to go back and hitch up and say, Daddy, we were able to bypass that guy up there. We hoodooed him, man. We were able to work a deal. Jacob say, well, you're careful about them deals, boy.
Amen.
Deals get you in trouble. Well, you know what happens? The food runs out. But here's what people miss. Time passed while the food was running out. And the prophecy was still unfulfilled. And they come back. Benjamin is now held over. Jacob is deceived into believing it's his fault. He's held over. And he goes all the way back and says, the reason Joseph got eaten alive was because I sent Joseph to his brothers. That was my fault. And now it's my fault that my son Benjamin's in jam. It's all me. And so they're all sitting there, nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. He's got us. We know we didn't steal it, but the money was there and the silver cup was there. And it's an Egyptian court of law, and we got no hope. Reuben says to Judah, we kind of did that, right? Judge, jury, executioner. We didn't even let him speak for himself. It was our court of law, kind of a kangaroo court. And now guess what? We're right here, having the same thing done to us that we did to our brother. Listen to me, I'm landing the plane now. Sometimes you're with the brothers and feels like everything is okay, and whoever you ostracize deserves whatever it is you choose to do. One day, you're going to be the one ostracized. And however you treated them, they're going to treat you. And you know where your head's going to go? Man, I judged them unfairly. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For in whatsoever manner ye judge, ye shall also be. It's been almost 28 years now. And all of a sudden, you know what they're thinking? You sow to the flesh you reap corruption. Romans 8, verse 13. I'll be jumped. Well, boys, been nice knowing you. We've had a lot of good things happen. We made that one mess. And that seems to be the trump card here. That's the one thing. Boy, we thought time would be the healer of all things. Well, it ain't working out. And they're weeping. And they're petrified. They're scared. They don't even understand the language that's being spoken around them. And they know we're done. Not only that, when they kill Ben, Daddy's going to have a heart attack. We done. Boy, sure made a mess of this thing. Who'd have ever thought? By just getting rid of one guy. Yep. By just being mean to one person. By just ostracizing one person. By just slaying the character of one person. Right. Yep. Who would have ever thought? 28 years later. And yet here they are. Joseph comes in and has probably removed now the makeup that may have been on him because he was in Egypt that would distinguish him as a ruler. And he's removed his headgear. And now he's just that same little boy that got thrown in a pit, only he's a grown man. And he walks out, and when he first walks out, the people look at him because he's like nondescript. His brothers, they look at him like, and he says, "Hey guys, remember me?" You're You mean what you told us all those years ago was true? Man, look at the mess we made. Yep. And they're down, they wouldn't even so much as raise their face. Now are you starting to see the 828, let me ice it. They immediately start doing the jellyfish. Man, how are we going to get out of this? You know how people are when they get caught. They're usually not sorry for what they did. They're just sorry they got caught. So then they give you all this false repentance. Hey man, I'm really sorry, but under the circumstances, you know, if you knew I was where I was raised and what happened, and I was listening, but Reuben said, and Jacob said, Joseph said, blah, 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 right? And they're like, man, we're done. They are petrified. They're like, hey, if we were him, I know what I'd do. Quick question. If you had been Joseph and all of that pain of the pit and the prison, Potiphar's house, and back to prison again, if all of that had happened to you, what would be your response? Brother or not? Over 20 years of suffering because of somebody else, unjustifiably so, and to the untrained eye, if you were to see Joseph, you would think he's the one that's the problem. Look at his life. So you know what they're thinking? They're thinking Joseph is thinking like they are, and they're thinking, we're done. He ain't forgiven us. Why? I wouldn't forgive him. Matter of fact, if I had the power he's got, I'd be done killed him. I'd be hung him on a gallows. I'd put all of them right out there, line them up. Let them die. And Joseph steps in. And he goes to Benjamin first. By the way, he gives him 5 portions and extra stuff as opposed to everybody else because he's the youngest. But at any rate, he said, guys, don't worry about it. You meant it for evil. But there was an 828 in it.
Amen.
Watch it. You meant it for evil. Watch the verbiage. God meant it for good.
Amen.
Ain't that what it says, Biggin?
Yes, sir.
Little one?
Yep.
There's the 828.
Yeah.
But it's not always for you. Here's the bow in the package. It wasn't for Joseph. It was for Israel.
Yes.
The Lord was using one individual to preserve an entire nation. Oh, now I get the 828 of Calvary. Jesus didn't need saving. Jesus didn't need the ridicule. He didn't need the persecution. He didn't need to be put on the cross, right? But you see, what God did was, as He meant it for good. Who would be the good for? Jesus? No, the good would be for.
Amen. That's good.
I get to benefit.
Yes.
Because God said, they meant it for evil, but I meant it for good. Mm-hmm. There's your 828. I don't know what you're going through now. I know because of the pace of the message, I could have given it to you in 15 minutes, but there's a reason to walk through the steps. You say, why? Because when you're going through stuff, you tend to just overlook. You're just thinking, well, you know, it's this. I want something done right now. 28 years. I didn't work it out exactly, but I'm just going to guess it probably exactly 28 years. Might have even been in the 8th month. I don't know. I didn't say that. I'm just saying. But you know what he says in that verse? Hey guys, God, y'all meant it for evil. But God used your evil against me for His good, for His glory.
Amen.
Could that maybe help you in what you're going through now? Could it maybe be that you're going through something now and you don't see the 828 in it? Is it possible you might not see the 828 until you get to the palace? And until the Lord reveals it. Because Joseph certainly didn't see it. Not even when he was before Pharaoh. He didn't even see it during the 7 fat cows. He began to get the picture during the first 2 years of the 7 skinny cows. And the brothers showed up. And he's like, Lord, are you kidding me? You've done this stuff for over 25 years just to get them back over here? Lord, why didn't you just change their mind? Because I'm not going to force their will against their will. I mean, their free will. I'm not going to force them to do it. I'm going to just bring them and give them the opportunity. But Joseph, you need to understand something. I needed someone who would trust me enough to be faithful to me no matter what the situation. While I did an 828. You never see Joseph saying, why? Is it there, Deke? It ain't there.
Nope.
I'd have to be excused from the passage. Because when I'm in an 828, this is just me. Y'all are probably not that way. I'm like, seriously? Why me? Why me?
Yes.
Somebody said, somebody did, somebody's Lord like, can I just trust you with trouble and just you trust that I know what I'm doing? Lord, I'm sorry I ain't seeing it. And I'll be jumped. Somebody will come in. Or they'll shoot me a text. And all it'll say is, 828. And I'm like, if I could get through this phone. Don't you be 828 me. That's like dotting me. It's like. Somewhere down the line. You show up there and the Lord will say, hey. Give him a change of raiment, will you? Put a gold chain about his neck. And give him my ring. You say, why? He trusted me with 828. Give him the most beautiful girl in the kingdom. And give him the keys to the corn crib. He's my guy. Because I could trust him. In spite of what happened. To do what I asked him to do. Making sense of your 828s. I don't have all the answers. But I know if he says all things, that means all things. He doesn't promise with that you're going to understand it. He doesn't reveal it. You're going to tell me the Apostle Paul, and I'm done. In 2 Corinthians 11, when he got in the ministry, that his idea of the ministry was that? Thrice beaten with rods a day and a night in the deep, in and out of prison and fastings and hunger and nakedness and the care of all the church and all. And Paul's like, yeah, man, that's the real ministry. I'm sure the Lord knows what he's doing. He didn't think that. But God could trust him with that, including some sickness. Can God trust you the same way? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Pat's coming to the organ. I've already been really long today. God spoke to you and you'd like to come to the altar. You come now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Preacher, I'm going through so on and so forth. Can you tell me why? No, I can't. I can tell you all things, but I can't tell you you're going to ever know or understand. God spoke to you and you come. As she plays, you come. They're still coming. We'll wait on you in the balcony. We're not in that big a hurry. They're coming out of the balcony. Come on. Come on. Good. Little ones are coming. Big ones are coming. Old ones are coming. Young ones are coming. Don't wait. Come on. Come on. Don't worry about whether or not your friend's coming or your wife or your husband's coming. God spoke to you. You come. You come. Making sense of 828. The best I can do with it. You may not understand it this side of the palace. All I can do is tell you it's a promise.